Good morning, and welcome to the Christian Church of Connellsville. We have a number of announcements. First of all, the minister's hours are on the back of your chimes. Workday is Tuesday, December 9th from 9 to 12, and hands are always welcome to help with that. Junior choir rehearsal is today after church. Senior youth group is next Sunday, December 14th from 12 to 2. There are also some other inserts in your bulletin, Christmas poinsettias. There's that green paper, that's a form if you want those. They have those on up here for Christmas. And then, of course, you take those home with you after the service. Also, there's a pink insert. Santa is checking his calendar. Time to mark your calendar. The family Christmas party is next Sunday, December 14th from 5 to 7. Lots of good stuff going on, and also a visit from Santa. He will be there. The selection committee will meet in the church office today after church, immediately after church. And the fellowship committee will meet in the fellowship hall after church to plan next week's party. At this time, Judy Brow has an announcement.
I had a call this week from Connie Fetzko. That's Harry McDowell's younger daughter. And Harry McDowell's an older gentleman who's attended our church for a long time. He's having his 90th birthday this year, and Harry doesn't get much mail anymore. He's been staying with Connie and doing very well, I might add. But she was asking if I could remind everybody in the church that would like to send Harry a birthday card for his 90th birthday. Reverend Chris is going to put it on the email, and have Jackie put it in the bulletin next week, too. But I just wanted to tell everybody I could. Harry's address at Connie's is 138 Breakneck Avenue, 138 Breakneck Avenue, Connellsville, PA. And his birthday is December the 18th, 90th birthday. Thank you.
Are there any other announcements? No? The community comes together to serve God in worship. Our opening hymn is found in the Chalice Hymnal on page 119, O Come, Emmanuel, verses 1 and 2, and please stand. Our call to worship this morning is a responsive reading found in your chimes. O come, let us worship and bow down.
Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker.
For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture.
And the sheep of his hand.
Let us pray. All praise to you, O Lord. You are our beginning and end, our source and our ultimate destination. You are the origin of joy, of love, of life, of all things bright and beautiful. You are our hope and inspiration, the source of all worthy purpose. So we ask that you will receive our praise and accept our adulation through Jesus Christ our Lord. For it is in his name we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The Son, to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be. Thank you. Please be seated. Just wanted to mention, as I look out, somebody must have got the message to wear red today. An awful lot of red out there. At this time, we will have the lighting of the Advent candle. The one you have been waiting for is on his way. Malachi tells us that the messenger who will prepare us is on the way. We will be shaped into the finest silver and gold, made fit for God. We will be ready for the change. We will look for opportunities to grow, stretch, and serve, even when it takes effort and pushes us away from the status quo. Let us pray. God, you created us, and you restore us. Time after time, you give us the opportunity to open ourselves to your presence. Shape us into the persons you would have us be. Grant us the patience and the strength to heed the warnings of the prophets, that we might greet with joy the coming of Christ, our Redeemer. Amen. We light these two candles to light the way into our Advent journey. The community comes together to share tithes and offerings. Paul said of the generous Macedonian Christians that they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to others by the will of God. Let us do the same as we prepare to present our morning offerings. Our offertory hymn is found in the Chalice Hymnal on page 150, Hark the Herald Angels Sing.
give to others because we have first given ourselves to God. Our devotion to you motivates our devotion to others. Amen.
The community proclaims the word of God. Our first scripture this morning is Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules with him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Our anthem this morning is A Child of Hope by our sanctuary choir.
Patiently loving, Christ is reaching out to us. Good morning. Welcome to the Christian Church of McConnellsville, the second Sunday of Advent, as we celebrate the hope that has come in the form of a child, the hope that we always see in a child, but if you can imagine even more so when that child is the very Son of God. So as we gather this morning, we do celebrate, we rejoice, we hope. We have a great deal to be happy for. We have a great deal to celebrate the blessings we've received. It is a beautiful day today, made all the more beautiful by our sanctuary lit and decorated. It is all the more beautiful by the knowledge that Jesus Christ has come into the world, the very being of God into the world, that we may know God and know that God knows us. And yet also, as we come together, we have concerns and we have worries and we have troubles. And yet, what a great blessing it is that we also may come, not only to worship together, but to lift those up to God, to lift them up before one another, that we may be supported in our worries and in our troubles by each other and by our Lord. So we come together to lift our prayers, all of them, to God, and we want to give thanks for the good things that are happening. We are going to be having a baby dedication. We were going to have it next week, but we moved it to January to make sure all the family can come. We're going to be having a baby dedication for Ella Grace Culver on the second Sunday of January. So look forward to that, and we rejoice on the opportunity to give thanks to God for such great a blessing as that. My children today are going to be seeing the Nutcracker for the first time, and so I am rejoicing with them. I'm also going to ask prayers for their grandparents. Could be a long afternoon. I hope that it goes wonderful for them. I also want to ask prayers for my mother, as we've continued to pray for her. You recall that she's had problems with her heart. Her heart is doing well. She had, I guess you might call it a full pacemaker, and that is very much seems to be taking care of the problems with her heart. And so now, it's on to the next thing, her knees. She has an appointment the first week of January to meet with her doctor to find out when they can replace both of her knees, and she is having some difficulties with that, to say the least. So let us please continue to pray for Janice Stillwell and the trouble she's having with her knees. I've also been asked to pray for Dave Collins and his family. Dave right now is in Florida. He stopped by this week. He just received word that his uncle is expected to pass away, and he's not just any uncle. This is an uncle who basically raised him for a large part of his youth, his uncle George. So ask prayers for George and also Dave. I know that he got there safely. We hope that he will get back safely, but also that he wanted to get there while he still had a chance to say goodbye. So let's pray that that will go well for him. What other joys and concerns do we have to share this morning? What else do we want to lift up to God in prayer? Ken? Family of Rose Mangus. We'll pray for them. I also want to pray for all those affected by the fire up at the hospital and hope that that will get squared away and taken care of. Pray that all that is well. Are there others? Teresa? That's wonderful news, isn't it? So Sarah's back is doing better. Great, that's wonderful news, and we also rejoice that your grandson's doing well. Thank you for sharing that. Shirley? Pray for Diana Shukar. We know that she's been through much, and we'll pray that she can get through this part as well. Thank you. Are there any others? Mike? do rejoice. There are a lot of good things happening, aren't there? It's wonderful to see the Aaron's building coming along and decorated, and the cantina is a great joy, and a number of new businesses, and we do rejoice, and we are so excited to see the decorations that Armando has waiting for us at El Canelo. It is a wonderful time of year. A lot of good things happening here. We do rejoice. Are there other prayers and concerns? Heidi. Thank you for reminding us as we remember this day, a day that has long lived in infamy as we mark Pearl Harbor and all those who died that day, but also those who responded. And because of that, we are able to worship today. Thank you for reminding us of that. Seeing none other, let us now take a moment of silence as we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, you have long shown us your glory. You have done so in your holy word. You have done so in the blessings of our daily lives. You have done so in your decrees and in your actions, in your creation of the world in which we live. You have done so in the promise of your eternal kingdom. You have done so perhaps most clearly in coming in the smallest form, that of a child, to set this world free. For in doing so, Lord, you have shared your glory with us, intimately, personally, physically. You have given us the power to live in holiness and godliness by showing us an example of how we may face temptation and how we may deal with our struggles, our shortcomings, the problems of this world. Your loving patience, your kind and generous mercy, it gives us hope as we await again the coming of your Son, Jesus Christ, in this season and eternally. And so we celebrate, we rejoice, and we hope today to know that the pains we experience today may be overcome in this life or the next. The sorrows we experience are felt deeply by you and understood by one who has lived through as much or more than we have. And that all that threatens us, all that discomforts us, all that makes our life filled with worry or fear, all, none of it can overcome the light that came into the world, the light that continues to shine, the light of Christ that we share this day and all days. Help us, Lord, to keep it burning, to keep it glowing, to share it to others, that the world may become a little brighter, one heart at a time. In gratitude and thanks, we give you thanks for the lights of our world, that in a time when the days are short and the nights are long, our life is made brighter by the fact that Sarah is getting better and that her back feels so much better and that her doctor is being so generous and kind and helpful to her. We give you thanks. And that Teresa's grandson also is doing well. We rejoice with him and with her. And that we have a child that soon we will dedicate to you, that we is already bringing so much light into the Culver family. We rejoice with them and celebrate. And the things that are happening in our community and are happening here in Connellsville, we know that it has your hand. We know it comes at your hand. For we see life that is coming back. We see growth that is happening. We see joy and hope returning to the people who have long sat in darkness. And we come to you now as those who have darknesses of our own, whether they be sadness and sorrows, whether they be worries and distractions and fears, addictions and things that we need to forgive or be forgiven of. We come to you in this time and this place, in a well-lit sanctuary on a beautiful day, but knowing that the shadows are there. But we come to you in the hope and knowledge that because your Son, Jesus Christ, was not overcome by the darkness, neither shall we. And so we lift up the family of Rose Mangus. We lift up Diane Schilkart. We lift up all those who were displaced at the hospital and all those who are in need of surgery and direction. We lift up Janice Stilwell. We lift up all those in our hearts and minds
We lift up Dave and his Uncle George, all those who are in need of your healing and in need of your light. We lift them up now, knowing that the light of your presence shines forth, not just here, but throughout the world. And we give you thanks, Lord, as we remember that even on one of the darkest days in our nation's history, still you were at work. And those who lost their lives, we remember. And those who sacrificed their lives or risked their lives on behalf of us, we rejoice. To know that even when it was darkest, still there was light, the light of hope, the light of love, the light that comes from the sacrifice that people offer to others as they do so, emulating the example of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we sit today, 70 years later, flush with freedom and prosperity, joy and hope, because of what has gone before. Help us also to be living sacrifices on your behalf, O Lord, in whatever way you call us to sacrifice, whatever way you call us to light the world. Help us always to remember that we are not the light of the world, but we can reflect it, the light that comes from you, the light that came into this world many years ago and still shines forth today. We offer you, O Lord, our hearts, our lives, and all that we have to reflect that light. This we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who was the light, and the darkness could not overcome, and in your Holy Spirit, now and forevermore. Amen. Will the children come forward for the junior sermon?
Our second scripture lesson today comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 1 to 8, and that is found on page 34, the New Testament portion of your pew Bible. Where we begin, as it were, at the beginning. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down to untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One of the things that I love the most about Christmas are the decorations. As great as everything else can be, as great as the music can be, as great as the food often is, as great as getting presents, the decorations, the wreaths, the ribbons, the ornaments, the lights, they bring the most beauty and wonder at a time when the world is at its most bleak. If you think of it as Christmas magic, as a friend of mine once describes, they're the things that bring it the most. I mean, I get presents at my birthday, but it's not the same as Christmas. And I hear good music all year round, but it's not the same as the atmosphere that the decorations create. Because they signal that this time of year is special. Something different is happening. Something unique and wonderful taking place. My neighbor, for instance, has taken her tree out in her front yard, and she has placed ornaments all around it, or all on it, I should say. And it reminds me, even as the tree has lost its own beauty, because it has no leaves, it's not an evergreen tree, it is a tree that to the world looks dead. It reminds me of not only its own beauty, but the beauty that is to come. And it looks as if a strange and wonderful spring has come, and in the place of leaves, given delicate blue and purple bulbs have sprung forth. It's the sort of thing that I find so special about Christmas, as if nature has defied the odds and returned in glory, in defiance of the cold and dark winter, to blaze brighter and more beautiful than ever before. Or perhaps I should say that is what human beings are doing. After all, we're the ones who are braving the elements. We're the ones who are making the landscape come alive. We're the ones who are sharing cheer and joy at a time that is otherwise dark and foreboding. It's a sort of chicken and the egg type of discussion. Is it the cheer and the joy that human beings have that encourage them to climb up on top of their roof, though it is sometimes icy and windy, to put up the lights? Or is it the lights and the joy they bring that cause people to do this? Either way, the decorations we hang, they do seem so irrational. They do seem so silly. And of course, I'm sure you have seen houses or you have seen on television the people who go way overboard, spend quite a fortune to decorate their house in such a way for only a short period of time. But ultimately, whatever we do, whether we put up 1,000 lights or one tiny bow, it's one small way for us to rail against the dark and declare that although the darkness may come and the days get shorter and the nights get longer, although the cold winds may blow, nothing can overcome the light that we have.
the light that we want to share, the light that we must shine forth. And this is important because then January comes, and the darkness wins, but only for a while. For we know. We know that spring will come, and we know that life and light shall return and never overcome or defeat the light entirely. And hopefully, the burst of light and beauty that we have had near the solstice and shortly after, on the longest night of the year, hopefully that burst has kept our lives bright and our hearts warm long enough to make it see springtime again. This is what it is like. It's like what it's like when we know that the tide has turned, when we know that things are going to inevitably get better and each day will bring us closer to a better day. That's what happens on the 21st of December, which we approach now. But it is good to know that then on that time that we have hit the bottom, and every day forward is a step closer to the spring. We know that it is an inevitable reality that spring will come, and we are getting closer to it. And so hope is born. Still, even with that knowledge, and even with that hope, it may seem strange to declare on the 21st of December, the longest night, that we should all get ready for spring is near. It does not feel like spring in any way. We are literally as far away from spring as we could get. Even the department stores, which begin selling things long before we're ready to get them, even they have not begun to sell swimsuits and shorts at this point. But that is sort of what John the Baptist did when he was sent to proclaim the long-awaited Messiah. For in our text today in the Gospel of Mark, it begins, I said at the beginning, but actually it begins a little bit in the future. The Gospel of Mark does not begin with the birth of Christ. Instead, it begins at the beginning of his ministry and just before. But that's because John the Baptist was an essential part of Jesus' ministry. John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way for the Lord. And we read his words every year at Advent to prepare our way for the Lord. But when John was speaking, it seemed as if what he was speaking would come was very far away. If you were to stand up and declare spring is near on December 21st, people may think of you as a fool. But John the Baptist stood up and proclaimed that the Messiah was near. Not only that, but the kingdom of God was near at a time when it seemed as if that was very much not the case. John came before Jesus. He announced that the Messiah was coming. But it must have been hard for people to see at that point. John played the role of an Old Testament prophet, and he did so well, by telling people to repent and chastising them for their sins. He did so well that some people thought he was Elijah returned, or that he was a new prophet. And some even thought that he was himself the Messiah that they had waited for so long. Because of this, he told his followers, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So John comes and he gets people's expectations fired up and excited. But then he disappoints them by letting them know that he's not the Messiah, but then he lets them know that one is coming. Now those words may have disappointed those who came out to see him in the desert, in the wilderness, away from civilization, in the middle of nowhere. They came out and see somebody who, for all intents and purposes, seemed a little crazy. And they came to be baptized. And I think that many of them thought that in doing so, they were welcoming the Messiah. They were doing what had needed to be done. So they may have been a bit disappointed when they got to see John and heard that he was not the Messiah and that he wasn't even worthy to untie the thong of the Messiah. But other things he said were much less easy to hear. When the Pharisees came to see him to be baptized, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance." Here again we hear John playing the part of the Old Testament prophet, being harsh, being condemning, being hard to hear. And we think that he is harsh because he wants us to repent, and he has these words, and yet John knows who Jesus is and the nature of Christ and his purpose.
John wants us to repent. He wants those who come to see him to repent so that they could be forgiven. God does not want to punish us, but to love us. And that is a little different than what people were expecting, but not entirely. When we think of the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, we think of judgments and fire and brimstone, and they did offer those things. But they also offered hope and reconciliation and comfort and forgiveness. The prophets largely spoke of the nation of Israel and why they ended up in exile, and in doing so had to condemn their practices of not taking care of the orphans and the widows and those less fortunate, basically judging the people against their own words. And so the prophets, of course, were very unpopular and often got into trouble. However, those were not the end of their words. Sometimes those are the only things we remember, but we also hear, especially at this time of year, the words of Isaiah and the words of Zechariah, in which there was hope offered. Hope for the restoration of Israel. Hope for the comfort of the people. Comfort, O comfort my people, Isaiah says. And also forgiveness. There is a word of good news in all that the prophets had to say, as there was also in the words of John the Baptist. It was not doom and gloom, it was hope. John could not forgive the people, see, he was not the one who could do so. But he could baptize them to get them ready. In the same way that a minister baptizes people in repentance as they repent of their sins, it is not the minister who forgives them of their sins. It was the one to come, the one who has come, the one who will come again. But John's job was to get them ready. And the way they did that was to repent. Repent literally means to turn around. John knew that there was one coming who forgave the people. And God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn it. And John knew this. For God didn't need to do that. If God wanted to condemn the world, it wasn't going to take a lot of trouble. Basically, just keep letting the world go on as it was. And it would take care of itself. Or ignore it, or wipe it out as it had been done before. But God promised never to do that again. Instead, he came into the world to redeem it. And if you ask yourself, the trouble and the turmoil and the pain that was caused by God coming into the world as a child and then experiencing all the slings and arrows of human existence, even to the point of death upon a cross, why would God go to all that trouble to condemn the world? But we know now that God came not to condemn the world, but to save it, that all that who may believe in the Son, in his Son Jesus Christ, may have eternal life and not perish. But the people at John's time may were a little bit worried about the idea of God coming into the world. It may not be for them a good thing. So John tells them to repent, not to say to them, you're going to get it, or God's going to punish you, or you're going to get in serious trouble, but simply to say, stop. Turn around. You're going the wrong way. Come back. And so it is appropriate that after this happens, the very first words of Jesus, after he is baptized, not because he needed to be, but because he wanted to show us what we needed to do as a sign of our repentance, the very first words that Jesus uses in his ministry, they echo John's when he says, repent, for the kingdom of God has come near. Repent, not because he is going to get you if you don't, but repent. Turn around, because the way that you're going, it's wrong, and it's going to lead you in trouble if it has not done so already. It will get you lost or worse. Repent. Turn around. I will show you the right way. Repent. You don't know where you're going. I have the light. I can lead you out of the darkness. Turn around, come back to me, and I will lead you home. The words of repentance are words of love. They are words of comfort. They are words of hope. You ever get yourself stuck somewhere, and you don't know where to go, and you need a guide, you want someone to show you the way. Maybe you were literally lost in the woods, and you need someone to lead you out. Maybe you were lost in your life, and you don't know where to go, and you need someone to show you. That's what repent means. To admit
that you don't know, to admit that you're a little bit lost, to admit that you have gone the wrong way. And in doing so, Christ will not punish you for it, but will help you. Repent, because Christ does not want to condemn you, but forgive you, and we all, each of us, need to be forgiven. Sometimes, especially in the days of the old prophets, repentance was symbolized by things like people wearing sackcloth and ashes, by wearing really, in the medieval times, they would wear hair shirts, shirts that would scratch them and make them uncomfortable. They would wear them for weeks to show their penance. Sometimes they would whip themselves. Physical pain would be inflicted on people to show their repentance, but I do not believe that is what John the Baptist or Jesus Christ is looking for. Those can be signs of repentance, but true repentance simply means turning around and doing things a different way. To repent of your sin is simply to turn around and to do it no longer. To repent of your sin is simply to acknowledge that you have done things wrong and now you want the help that only Christ can bring. Jesus Christ did not bring judgment only, but forgiveness. And if we will only confess that we have a need for forgiveness, we may receive it. And so the first thing that we received on Christmas was forgiveness. Above all else, Christ came into the world not just to forgive our sins, but to show us that they are forgiven. And that is key, because sometimes we can intellectually understand that Christ forgives us, but sometimes it's hard for us to forgive ourselves. And so we see the example of forgiveness that Christ gave when he forgave even those who mocked him and jeered him upon the cross, as he forgave his disciples who abandoned him, as he forgives us for what we have done or not done, for what we have said or left unsaid. And the act of baptism is also given to us as a sign of our assurance to remember the forgiveness that falls upon us as the dove of the Holy Spirit fell upon Christ at his baptism. For when Jesus Christ came into the world, it was a barren world, bereft of forgiveness, a harsh and uninviting world, and one by one signs of the kingdom. They have sprung up since his time, like flowers blooming in a desert, like lights shining in the dark. Wonderful signs that God's kingdom has come near. These have happened every time a person truly believes that they have been forgiven. Those blossoms shine, bloom up. Those lights shine. Every time a person forgives someone who has hurt them, every time we do as Christ commands to forgive others as God has forgiven us. Forgiveness is what we have been given at Christmas. Forgiveness should be on the top of our list of things to give. Since Armando has been worshiping with us these last couple years, I've been trying to remember my Spanish that I knew a long time ago but have long forgotten. And some of the words that have popped up have been helpful. One of the words I remember is that the word más means more in Spanish. And at Christmas time, I think of that whenever I'm thinking of the title of my sermon, trying to come up with the title for my sermon. Because at the time of Christmas, we are called not only to forgive, but to remember that we have been forgiven. We are called not only to forgive ourselves, but to forgive others. And we also must forgive more and more and more. At Christmas time, we remember that Jesus Christ told his disciples to forgive not just 7 times, but 7 times 70. And he did not mean to forgive people 490 times and then really give it to them, but to forgive more and more and more, because God forgives us more and more and more. At Christmas, we always talk about how much we long for Christ to return, for there to be more Christ in the world. And then we think the world will be a better place if that is the case. But we shouldn't sit back and wait as if the only way Christ comes in the world is him coming. For we have the ability to have more Christ. We have the power to bring more Christ into the world. We have the power to bring Christ mass whenever we forgive, whenever we accept and believe our own forgiveness, whenever we ask for forgiveness from the only one who can do so. So let us forgive more this year. Jesus Christ commands us to forgive the people who hurt us 70 times 7, because forgiveness is something even better than fairness or justice. It is the way, the only way, that we are set free from the things that hold us back. And it is the only way that we can get to God through the forgiveness that God offers through Jesus Christ. And who are we to ask God to forgive us our sins and not turn around to forgive the sin of others? It is the way that we prepare the way of the Lord. As John the Baptist commanded us to do, it is the way that we make his path straight. It is the way that we prepare our hearts to receive him into our lives, and the way that we prepare other people's hearts to receive him as well. Nothing at all can break the ice of a cold, cold, frozen heart more than the warmth of forgiveness. So let us forgive Moss this year. Let us forgive more, and we will be sure to receive Christ Moss as well. Amen. Now the community comes together at the Lord's table. All believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of membership in this congregation, are invited to receive the bread of life and the cup of forgiveness. Please take the emblems as they are passed and partake as best suits your meditation. Our communion hymn is in the Chalice Hymnal, is number 165, verses 1, 2, and 4 of Once in Royal David City. There is a very disturbing trend in product creation and product packaging, and that is the trend of creating or including within packages instructions that have no words. Now, a long time ago, companies did business in America, so the instructions were in English. And then as they expanded to other countries or other parts of the world, a lot of times the instructions would be in English, Spanish, and French, because that covered a large part of the world. But now, a lot of companies sell products all over the world, and it become too difficult to either have all these different sets of instructions or to include all the languages. So now, a lot of instructions have no words, but very, very unclear pictures with little arrows, and you're trying to figure out what that's supposed to do. Now, I encountered this especially when I was putting together things for my friend's children. When we were having babies, when we were putting together the baby swing, the crib, the pack and play, the bouncer, that was a very common thing. And so first off, there was the frustration of trying to figure out
What is this picture telling me? Am I supposed to put the slot in, am I supposed to put this into the slot? Am I supposed to take it out? What part is this? You're really comparing the picture to the part you have in your hand. It doesn't look right at all. But then also was the concern that so much depended upon my correctly interpreting this picture. It was terrifying. I remember putting together the swing and thinking to myself, if I don't snap this in the right way or in the right spot, is my child going to fly out of the swing one morning when I'm, you know, trying to get some rest? It was a little nerve-wracking, to say the least, let alone frustrating. Well, fortunately, I can tell you that we are now past the time in which we don't need those things, and they all work fine. I put it together all right, and everyone has survived. But it is still frustrating when you do not understand the instructions, when you do not understand what you were supposed to do. And that's why when we come to this table, I'm very grateful that I believe that the instructions that Jesus Christ has given us are very clear. He has given us the instructions to believe on Him for eternal life, and He has given us the instructions to repent, for the kingdom has come near. And He's given us the instructions to confess our sins. And as we come to this table, He has given us the instructions to take and eat and remember. Instructions that have been translated in every language all across the last 2,000 years. They are, I believe, very clear. However, that does not mean that they are easy to follow. We come to this table to remember the instructions and to follow them, but also we come to this table to know and confess that it is easy to understand that we are to love our enemy. It is harder to actually do it. It is easy to understand that we are to forgive 70 times 7, and yet it is very difficult to do it. It is easy to understand that we are forgiven our sins, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that we are to turn the other cheek, that we are to judge not lest we be judged, and yet we come to this table to confess that though the instructions were clear, oftentimes we have done them wrong, we have forgotten them, or we have simply ignored them and tried to put it all together ourselves. And we know how well that works out. But at the same time, as we come to make those confessions, we also do come to celebrate the fact that while we do need help to follow those instructions, we do have that help. Through the Spirit of Christ and God who is with us at all times, through the examples of Jesus Christ, and through His grace and His mercy, we confess our failings and shortcomings, but we also celebrate the fact that He is here to help us again. And we do also celebrate one more thing, and that is the fact that while so much rides upon doing those instructions correctly, it doesn't all ride upon us. It rides upon Jesus Christ, who Himself did them perfectly and completely. And so we turn to Him for His example again. Let us follow those instructions. Let us take and eat and do so in remembrance of Him. And let us step forward from this table knowing that we have been forgiven our shortcomings and our failings and inspired to try to live out His instructions better this week than before. Now this morning, let us pray.
We thank You, God, for the return of the wondrous spell of this Christmas season that brings its own sweet joy into our hearts. As we yield to the Spirit of Christmas, may we discover that it is Your Holy Spirit that comes, not a sentiment, but a power, to remind us of the only way by which there may be peace on earth and goodwill among men. So may we not only spend Christmas, but keep it in our hearts, that we may be kept in its hope and may be filled with peace and joy in returning to God. Amen.
For I hand on to you what was also handed on to me, that on the night when the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, He took the bread. And after He blessed it, He broke it and said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Eat this as often as you do. And in the same manner, He took the cup. And after having blessed it, He poured it out and said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood that is poured out for you. Drink this as often as you do in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.
Now the community responds to the Word of God. If you wish to accept Christ as your Savior, rededicate your life to God, or transfer into the fellowship of this congregation, we invite you to come forward as we sing. Our invitational hymn is number 136 in the Child's Hymnal, verses 1 and 4 of Christians All, Your Lord is Coming. Let us stand as we sing. And let us sing it as if our Lord is coming. And now let us bow our heads for the benediction. Go forth to prepare the way of the Lord, to make his path straight, to forgive others as we have been forgiven so much. Let us go forth to forgive more, that we may have Christ more at this time and in this place. Amen.